In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to awaken him. In today's gospel reading, Jesus raises his friend Lazarus from the dead. What does a preacher say about that in the middle of a global pandemic that has killed thousands, shut down whole countries, destroyed jobs and businesses, and dramatically changed the way we live, at least temporarily? It's just a little bit awkward, isn't it? A little too on the nose. Sorry if you've lost loved ones or lost your job. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. It will all be okay. Look at Lazarus. But it's not that simple. How could it be? People are scared, isolated, worried about their jobs, their savings, their homes. And most of us know people who are affected by both the coronavirus itself and the destruction and fear it has caused in the lives of many. So, in the face of all the suffering and death that the virus is causing, what can we say about Jesus raising Lazarus to new life? Let's take a closer look at the story. When Lazarus fell ill, his sisters sent a message to Jesus about their brother's illness. Jesus does not rush to Lazarus's side, as we might expect, given that we're told that he loves the sick man. Instead, he says that it is a sickness that does not lead to death. It is instead for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And after two more days, Jesus decides to go to Judea to attend to Lazarus. He tells his disciples that Lazarus has fallen asleep, but he's going there to wake him up. We, the readers, are told that Jesus means that Lazarus has died, but the disciples misunderstand and think Jesus is being literal. So he told them plainly, which I'm sure they appreciated since he often spoke in parables, Lazarus is dead. But then he adds something peculiar, something opaque in meaning. For your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. It's not really clear to his disciples what that means, what they're supposed to believe, but they must have thought it was significant because Thomas says, "Let us also go that we may die with him." We might assume that Thomas is talking about Lazarus, the dead man, but in the narrative structure of John's gospel, the death of Lazarus sets in motion the events that lead to Jesus' crucifixion. After Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, the authorities are freaked out. They decide that Jesus is too much of a threat and that they have to get rid of him. So I wonder, when Thomas says, "Let us go also that we may die with him," is he talking about Lazarus or Jesus? When Jesus arrives in Bethany, one of Lazarus's sisters, Martha, goes to him and says something strange. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus had been performing signs and miracles. He had healed others. Is there a hint of an accusation in her declaration? "Why didn't you come sooner, Jesus? Maybe you could have made a difference. Maybe you could have healed him." But then what does she mean? "Even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Surely she's not asking Jesus to raise Lazarus from the dead. That would have been unthinkable. And in fact, when Jesus responded by saying, "Your brother will rise again," Martha says, "Yes, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. She's talking about the future, not the present. At the end of time, when God's Messiah would heal the world and make everything new. Jesus lays down his cards. I am the resurrection and the life. Right here, right now. Do you believe this? And Martha says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah. In other words, she says, I believe in you. Martha then returns to her home and tells her sister Mary that Jesus wants to see her. Mary says the same thing Martha did. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. And she begins to cry. Her family and friends around her cry. And Jesus is deeply moved. He gets emotional. He feels the weight of grief. And he asks to see where the body is buried. And they say, Lord, come and see. Come and see. The same words Jesus spoke when he called his disciples. And the same words that they uttered when they told one another about Jesus. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nazareth, they asked. Come and see. After those grieving Lazarus tell Jesus to come and see where his friend is buried, he begins to weep. That's right. Jesus cries. Come and see. That's when Jesus breaks down in tears. And so I wonder if he had also said, come and see to Lazarus when he decided to follow Jesus. And Jesus remembered that moment. The crowd arrives at the tomb, and Jesus asks them to take away the stone. Martha expresses disbelief. You don't want to go in there. And Jesus says, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? And then with a loud voice, he says, Lazarus, come out. And he did. And many believed in Jesus. This gospel story poses some questions, even some problems for us. One potential problem is this. Did Jesus really let his friend Lazarus die so that he could show everyone that he was the Messiah? I can't imagine that it's exactly like that. Jesus loved Lazarus. He loved Martha and Mary. He cared about these people. And even if he did not personally know them and love them, he's Jesus who loves everyone. So I can't accept that this was all staged to show everyone that he was the Messiah. Whether Jesus was all-knowing in his human existence or not, I believe he knew deep down that Lazarus would die. So when he said that this illness does not lead to death, he meant that it would not be a final death, that he would raise Lazarus into new life. That brings us to a second problem. Why Lazarus and not everyone else? Jesus says in this passage, those who believe in me, even though they die, will live, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Is Jesus saying that if we believe in him, we won't die? But then he also says, even though we die, we will live. So why don't we immediately get raised from the dead like Lazarus? Well, in part, my answer to this question is to think about the rest of Lazarus's life after Jesus raised him from the dead. Do we have any reason to think he lived forever after that? No, there's nothing to suggest that. So he still died again. Of course, anyone who's ever lost a loved one would give almost anything to have a few more months or years with that person. So it's not that Lazarus, Martha, and Mary did not experience something wonderful in having a renewal of their time together, but eventually Lazarus died again and passed from this mortal life. The first part of the Gospel of John is sometimes called the Book of Signs. Usually we think of these signs as events that point to Jesus' divinity, but I wonder if perhaps Jesus gave this gift to Lazarus, Martha, and Mary as a sign for all the rest of us that there is life after death. After all, Jesus' whole life was a sign that pointed not to himself, but to God. In raising Lazarus from the dead, perhaps he was showing us that God will give all of us new life in the world to come. Which brings us to a third problem. Why isn't the world to come already here? When the Messiah comes, the world is supposed to be made new. As the prophet Isaiah says, on that day God will destroy the shroud that is cast over all people, the sheet that is spread over all the nations. He will swallow up death forever. Then the Lord God will wipe away the tears from all faces. On that day, there will be no more death, no more sadness. But as we can all see, we're not there yet. There are still tears on our faces. Does that mean that Jesus is not really the Messiah? Christians confront this problem through a two-step process: the first and second coming of Christ. Christ came among us the first time as a vulnerable human baby who grew up to be a teacher and healer, who died the death of a criminal, but who rose victorious from the grave. In the first coming, Christ showed us that God's power comes through love that gives deeply of itself. And in turn, we are invited to share in God's mission to heal the world through love. The separation in time of the first and second coming of Christ allows us to be a part of that messianic work. We become the body of Christ to serve a world in need. The first century residents of Palestine expected a political Messiah who would deliver them from colonization by the Roman Empire. Instead, Jesus came as a King of Peace who preached that the realm of God is within us and among us. Jesus did not magically fix everything in his human life. He did alleviate suffering around him. But even more so, his whole life was a sign showing us that God shares our pain and that God is in relationship with us. When Lazarus died and Jesus saw his family grieving, he was greatly disturbed in spirit. He was deeply moved, and he wept. Jesus came among us and experienced all of human life. He experienced sorrow and joy. Not only did he have a deep relationship with his heavenly Father, but he was also in close relationship with the people around him. Lord, he whom you love is ill. Jesus loved people, and not just the abstract concept of humanity. He loved actual people, like his family, whom he loved but also didn't always get along with. He loved people like Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. They and his disciples were his friends, and like real human friends, sometimes they asked him why he didn't get there sooner. And they felt hurt, along with relief, comfort, and hope in his presence. Jesus' love of particular people is important for understanding his love of all of us. The late theologian Monica Hellwig wrote that Lazarus represents all of humanity. Building on her argument, the contemporary writer, activist, and priest John Deere writes that this understanding of Lazarus as representing humanity is the key to understanding the entire Gospel of John, and that it is John's way of dramatizing how Jesus had come to call everyone and every culture out of the tombs of death and destruction into new life. Jesus calls us into new life as his friends. Later in John's gospel, at the supper table with his disciples before his arrest, he told them they were no longer servants, but friends. And that as friends, they needed to follow a new commandment, to love one another as he loved them. And how exactly had he loved his friends? Jesus says this, "No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." We know that Jesus is speaking about his death on the cross for all humanity, but it gains even fuller meaning when we read this in the context of the gospel's narrative. What I mentioned earlier, it was the raising of Lazarus, Jesus' friend, that led to the crucifixion. After the miracle, the religious leaders in Jerusalem said, "This man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and destroy both our holy place and our nation." And the high priest Caiaphas said, "It would be better for one man to die for the people than to have the whole nation destroyed." Jesus laid down his life for his friend. And in turn, Lazarus represents all of humanity. Jesus laid down his life for all of us so that we could live in the fullness of his new life. This new life, resurrection life, is not just about life after death. It's also about the here and now. It's about living as a community of friends, loving one another as Christ loves us. What does that kind of love look like in our current situation? Love in this time looks like people who can work remotely, staying at home, so that those who have to go out to work can do so with fewer people around them to spread germs. Love looks like people calling and emailing one another to make sure everyone is okay and no one feels totally alone. Love looks like volunteers delivering groceries to people who cannot or should not go outside because of health conditions or age. And love in this and every time might look like social and political changes to create a more equitable community of friends, greater economic security, and more universal access to healthcare, so that people are not afraid of losing their jobs if they need to take sick leave, and so that they can get the medical attention they need without fear of not having the money to pay their bills or feed their families. And not just in this an emergency time, but always. The high priest said about Jesus that it would be better for one man to die for the people than to have the whole nation destroyed. That sounds disturbingly like some of the rhetoric we've heard recently calling on vulnerable people to make sacrifices for the good of the economy and the country. That's not the kind of sacrifice Jesus made on the cross. And it's not the kind of sacrifice he calls on us when he says to take up your cross and follow me. Jesus calls us instead to join him at the foot of the cross so that we can gain new life, true life, resurrection life. Before Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he said to Martha, the dead man's sister, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" It has been said that the glory of God is humanity fully alive. To believe in Jesus, then, and to see God's glory, is to join in God's vision of humanity living life as intended for the children of God. This abundant life, the life of the kingdom of God, resurrection life, is life as a community of friends, loving one another as Christ loves us. Belief in Jesus is an invitation into relationship with God and with one another. So, what is the good news of Lazarus' resurrection in a world afflicted by disease, by both a biological virus and the disease of social injustice that has plagued us for far too long? Lazarus represents us all, and Jesus loves us, his friends, and will give new life to us. This new life means we need to love one another, and it might mean that we need to make some changes to make that love more tangible so that everyone can experience that love. Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to awaken him. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah. I believe in you. Our world may seem asleep right now, but Jesus is coming to wake us up. He is the resurrection and the life. Behold, he makes all things new. Easter is coming. This year, it's going to look a little different. But Easter is not just one day of the year. Easter is our way of life. We will celebrate Easter on April 12th, even when it might not feel like the day of resurrection. But it will be Easter again, when we are all together as a community of friends, made more powerful, in fact, by what we've done in this time to live as that community of friends. And when that day comes, I pray that we will remember the new commandment he gave his friends. Love one another as I have loved you. Amen.